Good morning. How are we doing today? Good, good. Well, as you can tell, our church is growing from what we just had up here, the baby. I mean, there is a ton of kids up here, right? Be fruitful and multiply. I'm taking that very serious around here. Hopefully you had an awesome and amazing Thanksgiving. Hopefully your family didn't stress you out too much. Yeah, somebody's clapping. Yeah, Thanksgiving. Woo! Underappreciated holiday. I agree. I hear there were football games on that day. But I don't know of any, so I don't want to speak about any games that happened on that Thursday. We'll just pretend like it didn't happen and we'll keep moving forward. But I actually had a very nervous Thanksgiving. I just want to let you know that. My emotions, my nerves, I was stirred up a little bit. So this year for my Thanksgiving celebration, which I take very seriously. Anybody else in here take eating seriously, right? I get excited about the Thanksgiving turkey. I'm like looking forward to it. I know some people don't like Thanksgiving turkey. I do. I enjoy it very, very much. And I entrusted my Thanksgiving turkey to Gray Mitness, who is our student pastor. And it, yeah, well, hold on. You haven't heard the story yet. This was Gray's first ever Thanksgiving turkey to make. And he decided he's gonna smoke it. And so like leading up to it, like I'm asking him all the questions every single day. I'm like, hey, how's it going? He's like, good, good, started today. Are you brining it? Yes, what's the mixture that you're using? Like, I'm talking him through all the steps to make sure that he does it right. And he did. Give him a round of applause. He did it. Not only is he a fantastic student pastor, he can also make a turkey on Thanksgiving. So I am so proud of him. But I just want to say, if your family, you're in visiting, we're so glad that you're here. My name is Brandon Weir. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad that you're in to worship with us today. And we've actually been walking through a series that's really timely. It's called Beyond Thanksgiving. And so the idea and the heart behind Beyond Thanksgiving is that we want to be people who don't just say, man, we're so thankful for Jesus, and then it doesn't affect or change our lives. We don't want to be people who are just like, man, we're so thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then we just kind of live in just a normal kind of way. We want to be people who are so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that we actually serve the Lord, that we actually give back, that it begins to change and transform our lives, that our lives look different because of the Jesus that we know and experience. Because for us, Beyond Thanksgiving means serving an all-powerful God. It means knowing him and walking with him and being in his presence and experiencing him. And this is wherever we are in our journey with Jesus. Maybe you're just starting off. Maybe you don't know very much. Maybe this is just the very beginning. You just came to Jesus recently. Or maybe you've been with Jesus for a long time. You've known him as your Lord and Savior for a really long time, and you followed him, and you know all about the Bible. Or maybe you're coming in here today, and you don't know Jesus at all. And hopefully today will be that first step in that journey for you. But no matter where we are, we want to serve God. But what we believe is, we believe that the Holy Spirit has this calling that's right in front of us. And this calling is to join up with the Lord and seeing the miraculous and seeing his kingdom expand and seeing lives transform. We believe that we have the greatest calling here on earth, because we get to help people walk into and be a part of a relationship with Jesus. And so we want to go beyond Thanksgiving. We want it to change our hearts and our lives. And so today we're going to see that. We're actually going to see that in two men in the book of Acts. And so these are two men who have, they're in different places with the Lord, just like we talked about just a minute ago. But they're also in different stations of life. They're very different people, they're different nationalities. They come from different places, two different men. But we're going to talk about their journey specifically. And maybe you've never heard of the book of Acts. So the book of Acts comes right after the Gospels, which are the good news of Jesus Christ. So those tell us four different Gospels that tell us a story about Jesus, who he was, what he did here on this earth, and how he was the Messiah. Well, then there's this question that happens. So Jesus ascends and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe he's in heaven right now on the right hand of the Father. And so the question then becomes, what happens to these followers of his afterwards? What happens to the church? Does it implode? Does it all kind of fall apart, right? You've lost your leader, so now it's all gonna come crumbling down. Or does it thrive? Does it succeed? And I'll tell you, it succeeds. And it succeeds on the back of men and women who are passionate about the truth of God. Men and women who are passionate about knowing Jesus. And we're gonna see that today. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, says this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." I love it when the Bible's just like plain and clear. So if you're wondering what's going on in this place, not much. It's a desert place. Verse 27. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so these are our two characters. We have Philip and we have the Ethiopian. Now, Philip, you may not know much about him, but we meet Philip in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. You can look there real quick. It says this, and the 12 being the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, they summoned the number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, pick out brothers from among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so basically, the 12 disciples, these 12 followers of Jesus, they come up and they say, hey, listen, church is just getting too big. There's too many things that are happening. There's too many things that are going on. We can't devote ourselves to all these different things. We can't devote ourselves to the widows and those who are poor and also really focus in on preaching the word and seeing people come to know him. So we need to divide up these duties. And so to be able to do this, we believe that it's such an important task that we're gonna need some people of good repute. We're gonna need some people full of wisdom to know how to handle these situations, and also people who are full of the Holy Spirit to be able to move forward. And so they choose 7 people. And one of them is Philip. And what we're gonna see in Philip's story as we move forward is that Philip's gonna do amazing things for the kingdom, but his beginnings are humble. He starts with these humble beginnings. And so Philip was one of the 7 that was chosen, along with Stephen, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, which sounds like Parmesan. Every time I wanna say Parmesan, but don't say Parmesan, that's not him, and Nicholas. And I really just wanted to say all those names and for you to know that I could pronounce all those. But there's 7 guys that are chosen to do this. And so Philip doesn't start off like on stage preaching. He doesn't start off leading the church. He's not getting up and giving a message. Where does he start? He starts with these very humble beginnings of passing out widows' portions, serving the least fortunate of these, the people around them who were most pushed down in society. He starts off serving there. And I can tell you, this isn't necessarily a glamorous ministry. We have a widow's ministry that's thriving, that's going amazing. And it's not like you're gonna get cheered on. I actually watched this week as Don Dye put a generator in for a widow that's in our church. And I say watched because you don't want me putting that generator in for you. I'm just telling you. But I clapped him on. I was like, come on, Don, you got it. Way to go, buddy. Good job. And so I watched him do this, but we're not throwing Don's picture up here on the screen. Most of you in this room would have never even known had I not mentioned it today. He's serving the least of these. He's loving and investing in them, caring for them, meeting their physical needs. But he's not up on stage. We're not throwing a party for him. So what I want you to see here is that Philip is asked to do this ministry that's gonna require lots of time, lots of his heart, and probably very, very little thank yous. You see, because Philip wasn't seeking the spotlight. He wasn't saying, oh, look at me, I can lead a Bible study. Everybody, look at me, look at how much Bible I know. He wasn't saying, hey, like, I want everybody to see me. I want my face to be on the screen. I want everybody to know who I am. He's not seeking the spotlight. He's seeking to serve the Lord. And the question may be, why? Like, why do these 7 guys agree to do this? Well, I think first off, they love Jesus. That's a good thing. Second thing was that they had respect for the spiritual authorities that were in their lives. The disciples come up to them and the disciples say, this is what needs to happen. And they go, man, we trust your spiritual authority and we're going to follow along with this. We're gonna do this. And this is a little bit hard for us to hear these days because I don't know about y'all, but like our generation, my generation, at least we have to question every single bit of authority ever. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter which side of the political lines you're on, questioning authority is a thing. Like, I'm the rage against the machine kind of generation. Anybody else in here know what I'm talking about? Like, that's my generation, right? We rage against it. We ask questions. But the truth is that sometimes we do this to the point where it's a detriment to our spiritual walk. We have no authority in our life. We have no spiritual authority. We have nobody that we're looking to and saying like, hey, I want to learn how to follow Jesus. Let me just learn from you. And so we think that we have to do it all on our own. And anybody that gets up and says, hey, maybe you should do this, we go, oh, nope. Infringing on my freedoms. Don't tell me how to follow Jesus. Don't tell me how to live my life. We don't know how to have spiritual authorities in our life, and it's partly why we struggle as Christians. We don't have anybody to look to and go, what does it mean to follow Jesus? But they knew. They knew that, hey, these disciples, they're following Jesus, and they wouldn't ask us to do this if they didn't. The other thing about them was that they loved people. They cared about those widows. They cared about the less fortunate. And it showed in their actions. And so it goes back to the kind of the qualifications of these people. It was that they were men of good repute. It means that they had good standing in the community, that they were full of the Holy Spirit, and that they were full of wisdom. And I love this idea of being full of the Holy Spirit. Because there's something about this type of person that Philip was, that he oozed Jesus wherever he went. You know what I mean? When people were around him, they were like, man, I wanna know the Jesus that Philip knows. I wanna experience the Jesus that Philip experiences. And I want that to be the story of my own life. You know, it's really easy to get caught up in the things of this world and the trappings of this world and to forget, man, our first and foremost love is to be to Jesus. And Philip's was. And because of that, he was sticky. And people wanted to be around him. He was a positive influence. He was encouraging. He served and he loved others. And so when this station comes up, they go, well, of course it's gonna be Philip. Of course it is. And it says a little bit after this in chapter 6, it says, immediately after this, it says, the word of God increased and disciples multiplied greatly. Isn't that interesting? Like, you wouldn't think that having a group of guys who are willing to serve widows would allow for the word of God to increase and disciples to multiply greatly. But what we see is that when they're the hands and feet of Jesus, whenever the church is the church and people are using their gifts and they're involved and they're plugged in and they're even taking on maybe what some people would view as menial tasks of saying, like, I'm gonna take care of the widows, or I'm just gonna do this, I'm not gonna be in the spotlight. When the church does what the church is supposed to do, you know what happens? The word of God increases. Disciples are multiplied. And we wonder, why do we not see revival? Because we're gonna get to revival here in just a second. Don't you worry. But why? It's because we've gotten comfortable at times. Sometimes we wanna come into church and we wanna sit on our hands. Just feed. I wanna eat. I wanna eat. I don't wanna serve others. But Philip said, man, I wanna serve and make sure that the widows eat. And because of that, the word of God increases and disciples multiply greatly. Let's be hungry for this. Let's be hungry for the things of God. Let's ooze the Holy Spirit like Philip does. And so next what happens is that persecution hits. And persecution hits this group of believers. So right after the word increases, disciples are multiplied greatly. Persecution hits and the disciples, they're scattered. And Philip, he's called to step out in faith. So no longer like, hey, just go serve the tables. No longer, hey, just go do this thing. Now Philip's called to the forefront. And Philip goes to Samaria and he's kind of there by himself. And Philip goes to Samaria and he starts preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. Remember last week, Donnie talked about the Samaritans, the enmity that is there between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, Philip goes there and starts preaching the gospel and people start getting saved left and right. People are excited about Jesus. They've never heard the truth of the gospel. They never heard that God loved them so much that he would sacrifice so that they could be in relationship with him. And so he's there and they're coming to Jesus. Revival breaks out. It says in Acts 8, chapter 12, it says, when they being the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Revival breaks out. So Philip, who's been serving tables, now he's thrust into the spotlight and he's preaching and people are coming to know Jesus, right? And so good, let's set up a church there. Let's go ahead, Philip. You keep doing what you're doing. It actually says in scripture that there was such a commotion that was happening that Peter and John actually got sent there. There was so much that was going on. They're like, we gotta send Peter and John to go see what's happening there. And Philip is right at the center of this. And of course, he's gonna continue on in this forever, right? He's gonna get lifted up. You gotta put him at the center. You gotta be sure that we do those things. And then we hit verse 26. This is right after that revival. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Adds a little bit of perspective on Philip, doesn't it? I mean, just think about this. Guy serving the tables, he's just willing to do whatever God calls him to. He works himself his way up. Now he's preaching. Now people are coming to know Jesus. There's revival breaking out. And the Spirit comes to him and says, "Leave revival and go to the desert." That makes no sense for us, does it? It doesn't. We build a building. We say, "All right, let's go. Come on." But the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, "Now you go to the desert." And Philip doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't go, "Man, I can't believe that you're doing this, God. Finally, people are getting saved. People are looking at me. Look, I'm leading the Bible study. I'm up front. I'm in the spotlight. I'm on the platform. How could you take this away from me?" No. In verse 27, it says this: "He rose and went." He rose and went. R. Kent Hughes says this. He says, "Humble submission to the Spirit of God is essential for joyful living and effective service." You want joy in your life? Humbly submit to the Lord. You want effective service? You want to see people come to know Jesus? You want the spiritual gifts to begin to manifest themselves in your life? You want the spiritual disciplines to be lived out in your life? Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. And guess what? When you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, he might take you into the desert. You might leave revival, and you might end up in a place that you never expected to be. But the thing about Philip is that he's open to the Spirit's direction. And I mean, this is the thing that breaks my heart about this, that I desire so longingly from the Lord, is like, I wanna be a person that's open to the Spirit's direction. I wanna hear the Spirit and be willing to rise and go. Whatever that might be. And so on the other side of the coin, we have the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian himself is gonna do amazing things for the Lord, but he doesn't start from humble beginnings. Here's what it says about the Ethiopian. It says, "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." And so what do we know about the Ethiopian? Well, he's a eunuch. We won't spend too much time on that. If you don't know what that is, Google it later. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on it. Not why I'm here today. And another thing is, he was a court official of Candace. And so he was wealthy. He had the ear of the queen. Not only that, but he was also in charge of all her treasure. And so he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And so what they believe about him is that he'd had some sort of experience with Judaism, that he was probably a convert to the Jewish faith at that point. But he makes a 1,000-mile trek to go and to worship God in Jerusalem. Like, you don't do that if you're not serious about it. You know what I mean? Like, I get bothered whenever we have to drive into Austin. It's like 15 minutes. I'm like, oh my goodness, the traffic. Like, you don't make a 1,000-mile trek in a chariot if you aren't ready for it, if you aren't excited about what God's doing. And see, the thing is that because of this, because of his willingness, because of his obedience, and because of his hunger for the Lord, like, the Spirit's ready to move in this guy's life. You see that? 1,000-mile trek. God's ready to move in his life because he's hungry for the things of God. Let's be hungry for the things of God. And I think this is hard for us, because the Spirit's about to move in some powerful, powerful ways, and they can see the different things that are happening that are going on around them. And sometimes what I find myself doing is I just find myself getting caught up in just like living life and forgetting that God is working and moving over here, that there is a spiritual realm, that there are things that are happening that are outside of my field of vision or my knowledge or what I can experience, but that God is calling me by his Holy Spirit to be in tune with those things. Do you see what I'm saying? To be in tune with those things. But most of us, we're just kind of, and myself included, like, we're living life. We're going to work. We're shuttling our kids back and forth. We're buying Christmas gifts on Amazon. Just scroll, 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 scroll. So much stuff that I don't need, but I do. I do need it. That's how we live our lives. Never aware that God is doing something always around us. But the Ethiopian and Philip, they both recognize God's doing something here, and they're putting themselves in the path of it. You see, the truth is that we can lose track of the movement of God all around us. and miss out on his goodness. You see, whenever I was growing up, from age kind of 12 on, I worked at a ranch. I know, surprise. Don't let the clothes fool you, country boy. So, worked on a ranch, and we did a little bit of everything, but one of the things that we did primarily was we would work with cattle. And so we'd get them in the chutes, we'd push them up into the trailers, and then they would take them off to be slaughtered. I know, that's where your beef comes from. And so we'd get them up in the trailers, and we'd do that. Well, we were out there. I mean, you're just around cows so much, and they're kind of dumb, and they're just there, and they're docile, and they're hanging out, and you just, like, don't ever think about it. You're just like, come on, cow, let's move. And, like, you just never think that this is this big, massive, powerful animal. You can just get comfortable around it. And so I was there one time, and we had a heifer who got worked up in some barbed wire. And so she had all this barbed wire wrapped around her, and she's bellowing, she's yelling, she's angry, and she can't get out. And so we're coming up, and we're going to try to free her and try to cut the barbed wire off. And I get about like 7 feet away from her, and she kicks out, and somehow she gets loose of all this barbed wire that's just been kind of cutting her up. And I am directly in her line of sight. So she gets out and she takes off running right at me. And so I do the kind of like backup thing at first. And I'm like, oh, she's not slowing down. And so I just turn and start running. My little arms are just flapping. I'm just trying to run as fast as I can. And I have this heifer that's breathing down on my neck. And I'm like, I'm about to get trampled. And so I can just feel her. She's right up on me. And at the last second, she darts off in another direction. I hide behind a tree. And I'm like, I ain't having anything to do with this cow anymore. None whatsoever. But I tell you, I went throughout the rest of that day with a lot more appreciation for the power. I went through that day with a lot more appreciation for the strength of that animal. And I think sometimes what the enemy can do is just kind of lull us into this place where we forget about the power of God. We forget what he's doing. We forget about his strength. We forget about the work of God, and we're not even aware to it. And we're just living life. And yet God is calling us to the miraculous. God is calling us to something more powerful than we could imagine. God is calling us to strength and to experience and to know him. And the question becomes for us, are we ready to move? Are we ready to move with him? Are we hungry for the things of God? And so let's see what God's gonna do in both of their lives. Verses 28 through 31 says this. So remember, he's gone to Jerusalem and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now remember, he's been sent into the desert. He sees this chariot, and the Holy Spirit's like, all right, now that one. Right? Go up to the chariot. Go talk to that guy. And of course, Philip obeys, but you see that even though he went in the desert, like, God's still doing something, right? Like, God's still working and moving, even if we can't comprehend it. And so he has this copy of scripture. And so this is part of the reason they believed he was Jewish, also because partly it would have been really difficult to obtain, but also it would have cost. That's the word I'm looking for. It would have cost a lot of money to be able to own that. So Philip is brought all the way out into the desert to meet one person, this man. You know why? Because God cares about the individual. And I want you to hear that today. Whatever you came in here, whatever junk you brought in here today, whatever struggles you've had over the last week, God loves you and he cares about you individually, because he's powerful enough to. He's able to do those things. Verse 32 through 34. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And so at this point, he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which there are no coincidences, right? He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, and at that exact moment, Philip meets him. And it's this suffering servant. To us, we're like, oh, yeah, that's Jesus. Of course it is. But to them, the idea of a suffering Messiah, it was just so foreign. It's why many people struggle to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Like, he's supposed to come as a conquering king, not as a suffering Messiah. And so they struggle with this. And then verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." And so what does he start with? Scripture. So he opens his mouth, and the first thing isn't like, "Man, let me tell you about this experience I had with Jesus. Let me tell you how I feel about Jesus." Beginning words were out of scripture. And it's this important reminder to me, and I think to all of us, that we're supposed to share Jesus from the scriptures. Like, not just our feelings or our experiences or how Jesus makes us feel ooey gooey inside, but like literally in God's word, who is Jesus? And to be able to do that, we gotta know the scriptures. It's gotta be inside of us. Like, Philip didn't say, "Hey, hold on, I gotta go get my concordance for a second. I'm gonna come back here in just a minute." It was in him because he loved the Lord and because he knew God's word. We are called to know God's word. And then verse 36, this powerful moment, it says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Now, some manuscripts have verse 37. It's not on the screen here, but I'll just read it to you so don't think I'm skipping scripture or doing anything like that. But it says, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And so the eunuch says that. "And he commanded the chariot to stop," verse 38. "And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And so what does the Ethiopian do? He obeys. He follows God without hesitation. You see, baptism is this public proclamation of an inward faith. And so to everyone that's with him, all his chariot, all his servants, all the people around him, he's saying, "I'm saying yes to Jesus. My life belongs to Jesus." He doesn't wait. He's not like, "Hey, I gotta go get my family and then come back. Let me just learn a little bit more about the Bible. Let me get a little bit more seasoned in my faith," or, "Hey, now's not the time. The water's a little bit too warm," or, "The water's a little bit too cold," or whatever it may be. He just obeys. He's like, "What's the next step?" And he's like, "Well, you need to be baptized. You're a believer now, be baptized." And he steps out and he does it. He's not worried about what all the people around him think. He's more worried about being obedient to Jesus than anything else. So the question for us is this: what's the step that you need to take? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's joining a life group. Maybe it's serving the church, the widows. Maybe it's knowing your scriptures and dedicating yourself to read daily and saying, "I'm gonna do these things." Maybe it's one of those things, but I can tell you what it definitely is. It's to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with those around you. Chapter 8, verse 39 through 40. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." So he's just gone. I don't even know, like, did he get to towel off or anything else? I don't know, but he's gone. "And it said, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." And so what happens? He's taken away. He's like teleported somewhere else. So, like, all you Star Trek nerds, this is your moment in the scriptures right here. You've got your moment, you Star Wars people. This is your time right here. He's teleported somewhere else. He ends up in a different place. And what does he do? He does what he knows. He's going along and he's sharing Jesus with the people around him because that's his life. And so what we see in this moment is that the power of God is present. And we see two guys who the power of God is present in their lives, and they're gonna go in different directions, but still pursuing the same God. The Ethiopian was thought by Irenaeus, who's one of the early church fathers, as the first convert to take Jesus back to the Ethiopians. And he actually has a great example of this in Philip. And so I wanna show you a couple pictures. So I've gotten to go a few times to Ethiopia because we do actually have some campuses that are in Ethiopia. You can see, look, that right there on the left a little bit, that is our Fellowship Ethiopia sign going up. That cross should look a little bit familiar. It's a little bit old now, dated, but that is our cross. The next picture. This is my buddy Salam, and he's a pastor over there, sharing Jesus constantly. Till 1-2 o'clock in the morning, sharing Jesus with people, traveling, going around, talking with people about Jesus, training missionaries, doing those kinds of things. Next up, this is a place called Dessie. And if you've heard anything about Ethiopia, you know that there's civil war that's happening. And this is actually in a place where some of the heaviest civil war battles are happening right now. And there's tons of refugees that are there. And actually our pastors like Salam, like Baru, like these people are actually going in to that area to preach Jesus. It's a highly Muslim area and oftentimes not very nice to Christianity, but this was a group of Muslim converts who gave their life over to Jesus and were ready to be baptized because they said, now, what are we waiting on? Let's do it. Next up. All right, I wanna see some of you doing this in the next song, okay? I wanna see this. I want you to see this because I want you to see that these are part of his spiritual family. Him going back and telling people about Jesus, did you think that Ethiopia would be a place where all this miraculous work of the Spirit is happening? All because he was willing to be obedient and to say yes. Are you willing to be obedient and to say yes to the Lord? And lastly, we have Philip. Now, what we know about Philip is we know that he loved God, he loved others. And we see him in Acts 21 show up, and he's called the evangelist. And he has four daughters who are prophesying alongside him. And so he shows up much later in the story, but what we see is that the movement of God is still very active in his life. And so the question becomes in this, what does this mean for all of us? I know I'm running a little bit over, but just let it settle. What does this mean for all of us? Do we want more of this? Do we want more of the movement of the Spirit in our lives? Lloyd Ogilvie says this. He says, the Lord of all creation has ordained that he would do his work through us. Our seeking the Spirit's guidance and obeying what he wants us to do and say is the way the Lord works to bless the world. And so what can we do? One, be ready to move. Are you aware of the Spirit working and moving around you? Are you ready to move? Are you ready to obey? Two, be obedient to serve the Lord and to speak the gospel truth. And three, love God and love others. Because we see all of that represented in this passage. And I know we as Christians, like you want the 10 steps, like, hey, how do I get to this place where I'm really hearing from the Lord and I'm really obeying him and I'm doing this? There's no 10-step process, but what I can tell you is it's just like Philip. It's following Jesus along the way. Today it may be, hey, serving the widows. Next it may be leading revival. And then after that, it may be going into the desert to save one man. You never know where the Spirit's gonna call you, but his story is one of faithfulness and a desire to tell people about Jesus. Are we hungry for these things? Because when we are, the Spirit starts to work and move around us. Let's pray. Father God, come to you right now. Asking, pleading, begging as a pastor in this place, God, that you would light a spiritual fire under some people in this place today. You would light a hunger for your word to proclaim your truth. You would light underneath some people today a desire to know you in deeper ways, some desire, God, for spiritual discernment in our lives. And God, that you just begin to shift the atmosphere in this place. God, as we look and as we see you working across Ethiopia, and not just here in America, but God, that our hearts would burn to see the miraculous happen around us. To see people come to know you, to see our families transformed, to see our kids and our parents transformed, and to see a group of people who are hungry to obey and to follow and to know you above everything else. Make us spiritually awake, because God, only you can do that by your Holy Spirit. And so in this place today, God, we ask for you to work, and we say that we are ready to move. It's in your name we pray. Amen.